بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Respected elders, brothers and sisters, as people arrive in Saudi Arabia for the Hajj, once again, we are reminded of the spirit of togetherness in this ummah. With so many people doing so many of the same rituals and the same actions at the same time, we can't help but think about unity in the ummah. Now, there are a number of reasons that are cited for the lack of unity. Some people say it's because of nationalism. Some say it's because of, you know, materialism, too much love for the dunya, or that generally we've moved away from the teachings of Islam and so on and so forth. Some will also blame scholars and say that, you know, they've created unnecessary differences amongst people and created groups. There's no question that the concept of unity, of course, is very important. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Right? So hold on to the rope of Allah, and that has been interpreted as either the religion, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Quran, and do not be divided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا, that obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and fall not into disputes. So it's very clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the ummah, wants us not to be divided, and does not want us to be disputing and quarreling with one another. Now that begs the question then, that what about the difference? What about differences in religious matters? What about differences in religious matters? Because we hear about these, we see these from time to time. So, first of all, are they acceptable? And if they are acceptable, then how should we respond and how should we react? How should we respond and how should we react when we are faced with differences? Or is it not acceptable? Should we all just be uniform, doing exactly the same things at the same time, in the same way? So the quick answer to that is, of course, it is acceptable for religious scholars to have differences. And there can be multiple reasons for that. You know, a lot of times we see someone doing something differently. We see, perhaps, or we hear one scholar give a fatwa which might be different to something which we are accustomed to, or something that another scholar has given a fatwa about. And it's very hard to understand sometimes, where you say, you know, if we all follow the same religion, we all worship the same Allah, we all follow the same Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then why the differences? So there can be multiple reasons for differences. There can be differences in understanding. There can be differences in interpretation. There can be differences in authenticity of reports, specifically ahadith. There can be differences in the context of a specific ruling at a specific time, and so on and so forth. So thus, just like any field of study, or just like any science, it's natural to have disagreement among academics and among scholars. In fact, we learn from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that for a ruler, for a judge, and for even a scholar to conduct research and to come to a conclusion on issues of importance is rewarding. Whether that conclusion, and this is the interesting part, whether the conclusion is correct or incorrect. And we learn that from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has been reported by Imam Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim and Abu Dawud as well, saying that if the hakim, can be translated as a ruler or a judge, and basically to make decisions, so scholars have been included in this as well, if the hakim made his ijtihad, his deduction, or the extraction of the verdict from original sources of legislation, so we're talking about the Quran and the ahadith, and he reached the correct verdict, if he does that research and he comes to a verdict and he comes to the correct verdict in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will get two rewards for that. If he reaches the wrong verdict, if he reaches the incorrect verdict, then he will get one reward for that. So we see that even coming to a conclusion that is incorrect is still rewarding for the ruler, for the judge, or for the scholar. And that's because what matters really is the effort and the sincerity that's put into this research and this desire to find the truth. And even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, differences in understanding did arise. Even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the difference was though that at the time, of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there to make a decision if warranted. And the most prominent example we find in the ahadith is that of a group of Sahaba, and this is related by Imam Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim, that a group of Sahaba were sent off by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the village of Banu Qurayza, which was a Jewish tribe. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when he was sending them off, he commanded them, he instructed them that none of you should perform Asr Salah, Asr prayer, until you reach the village of Banu Qurayza. Now while they were on their way, the time for Asr came. And they didn't arrive by the time, they didn't reach their destination by the time that the time for Asr started. So there was a difference now. And some of the companions said, we should not pray until we reach the village of Banu Qurayza. Even if you're going to miss the time for Asr Salah, we still should not pray. We should pray only when we arrive there, because that's what the Prophet ﷺ has instructed us. The other group of Sahaba, or others within that group, said that they had the opinion that they should pray Asr right at that time, because it was time for Asr, and the intention of the Prophet ﷺ was not to say that you must pray Asr when you get there, regardless, but rather it was to get them to hurry up, and with the assumption that they would have arrived in the village by the time it was time for Asr. So based on that, some of the companions prayed Asr during the middle of the journey before they reached the village, while others waited, they continued, and they arrived there, and then after sunset, Asr time was finished, then they offered the Asr prayer. So now you see a difference in understanding. Then they went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam afterwards, and they mentioned the story to him. They told him that this is what happened, and we had this difference of opinion. So some of us missed our Asr Salah, and we prayed as you had instructed us in the village when we arrived there. And others said that it was time, and we assumed that you had told us just so we could hurry, or you had the understanding that you would have arrived there by the time it was time for Asr. But since we hadn't, we decided to pray during our journey. And the Prophet ﷺ did not blame either of them. So the Prophet ﷺ did not reprimand anyone. He didn't give them any advice as to this is what you should have done, this is, you shouldn't have done this. Rather, he didn't say anything to either of them. So this is a clear example of differences in understanding and how they can occur. And this was at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So after the demise of the Prophet ﷺ, Numerous differences came up amongst the Sahaba in religious matters. And following that, we see the great imams of fiqh, namely the ones we know now, there were more, but the ones that are most common, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahumullah, they had many differences on various issues. And even their students who were great scholars themselves had differences among themselves. And sometimes they disagreed with their teacher's position. In fact, Imam Shafi'i, rahmahullah, was a student of Imam Malik, rahmahullah. Right? So Imam Shafi'i studied under Imam Malik, but now we know his school of understanding as a separate school of understanding. So we see that even among teachers and students, there would be differences of opinion and understanding. So now that begs the question that if we talk about, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, don't be divided. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, fall not into disputes. So how do we reconcile this? On the one hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that. On the other hand, we see, even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even afterwards, numerous differences amongst the scholars and amongst the Sahaba. So if you look at it closely, we'll find the answer. If you look at these examples very, very closely, we'll find the answer. And the answer is that these differences in understanding in religious matters did not create divisions and disputes among them. So even though there was a difference in understanding, it was not a matter of fighting, or it was not a matter of bitter debate amongst them. And despite these differences, they had the utmost respect and high regard for one another. And that's because they were not motivated by desires or by their egos, but rather they were motivated by the desire to simply get as close as possible to the truth. So it wasn't about, you know, arrogance, it wasn't about their ego, it wasn't about, you know, what am I going to look like if I, you know, agree with someone who I usually don't agree with. It wasn't about that. It was just about trying to get as close as possible to the truth based on their understanding. And when they were faced with difficult issues, you know, a lot of times, first thing that they would do is they would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would make 2 rak'ah nafil salah. And they would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. And if needed, they would consult the literature. They would see what the others have said, what the other schools of thought have said, what the other scholars have said, without any sort of embarrassment or hesitation that, oh, if I, you know, look at such and such scholar has said, somehow it's going to be embarrassing for me because I'm such a big scholar myself. It wasn't about that. So they were very open about seeing what others have said and what other literature exists. And after they had done all that and they had finally arrived at a verdict, even then they wouldn't put down the opinions of others. So even then, after they had made their decision, which might have been in disagreement with other scholars, they still did not put down any opinions. Instead, at the end of their statements, they would conclude with a statement such as, this is more cautious, or this is more preferable, or this is how it should be, or I dislike this, or that opinion or that view does not appeal to me. So they were very cautious in how they would refer to the opinions of others. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, writes that Abdullah bin Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, and Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, differed on 100 juristic issues. So there were 100 issues in which they differed. They're both prominent Sahaba, mashallah, yet they differed on 100 juristic issues. Yet despite those differences, their love and respect for one another was not weakened. And we see that in a story in which two people came to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, and one had been instructed in reciting the Qur'an by Umar radiallahu anhu, and the other person had been instructed in the recitation of Qur'an by another companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now at the time, as we might know, there were different styles of recitation that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had approved, depending on what was easier for the different tribes and so on. So when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu found out that this person who had come had been instructed by Umar radiallahu anhu, he started crying, he wept, and he said, recite as Umar taught you to recite. He was indeed a fortress of Islam, for Islam. Once people entered this fortress, they never left it. But when he was assassinated, that fortress started to crack. So he had so much respect for him, even despite all these differences, that when he found someone who had learned how to recite the Qur'an, that person had been taught by Umar radiallahu anhu, he wanted him to read like that, and this is what he said about him. On the other hand, Umar radiallahu anhu one day was sitting and he saw Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu coming his way, and he said, there comes a citadel full of wisdom and knowledge. So we see how much high regard and respect and love they had for one another. And even today, you know, it may seem hard for us to believe, and certainly it was for me, but some of you might be familiar with Sheikh Yusuf Qardawi, right? That's a familiar name. There's also another Sheikh, very prominent in Pakistan, Mufti Taqi Uthmani, right? And he was the chief judge of the Sharia court in Pakistan and has done a lot of research and a lot of good works. So now Mufti Taqi Uthmani has written a commentary on Sahih Muslim, In Arabic, 6 volumes. The commentary, a detailed explanation of Sahih Muslim. So when I was studying, now we'll see what happens is Sheikh Qardawi is known for somewhat, I guess you could say, more relaxed views on a number of issues. On the other hand, Mufti Taqi Uthmani is probably known as being somewhat more strict on a lot of issues. So I was going through this commentary on Sahih Muslim by Mufti Taqi Uthmani, and I realized that in the beginning of the book, in the first volume, there was actually a foreword in Arabic written by Sheikh Yusuf Qardawi, and that was surprising for me. Because, you know, at that young age, I had thought that, you know, everyone, all these scholars are in their little groups and they'll like hate one another or something. But then, you know, then I realized that, hey, you know, even though that they actually differ on a number of views, on a number of things, on issues, important issues, current day issues, but at the same time, they have so much high regard and respect for one another that Sheikh Yusuf Qardawi is actually writing the foreword for Mufti Taqi Uthmani's book. On the flip side, there's a very detailed statement by Mufti Taqi Uthmani regarding Sheikh Yusuf Qardawi, and he speaks very highly of him, and he admits, he says that, you know, we have a number of differences on some issues, but his wisdom and his intellect and his knowledge is of a very high caliber and so on and so forth, and he speaks very highly of him as well. So these examples do exist, but what happens a lot of times is that people like myself who don't know and who start following a particular scholar or a particular group, we get all up in arms when we see someone or another scholar or another group who says something a little different than what we're used to. But when in reality, these scholars among themselves have a great amount of respect for one another. So as we move forward, we are faced with new situations and issues. And differences do arise and they will continue to arise. So it's clear from all of this that differences are acceptable. And normally, a lot of times, these differences will be affected by time, by location, place, circumstances, norms, and so on. And many times you will find that there were great scholars of Islam, even among the imams that I mentioned in the beginning, who actually changed their opinions later on. They did rujur, they took back their opinion and they took the opinion of someone else, or they refreshed their opinions based on changing circumstances. So all of this, you know, shows us that we were not meant to be uniform in every single way. And these differences can actually be, if viewed properly, they can be proved to be beneficial as well and positive, because they allow us to exchange ideas and perspectives and help us in finding an acceptable solution. At the same time, are there unacceptable differences? Yes. Unacceptable differences occur when, in a religious matter, there is clear-cut evidence that cannot be debated or argued. Another unacceptable difference is when people who are not really qualified to understand and to debate these kind of differences start debating among themselves and disputing matters of Islamic law. So without proper knowledge, the danger is that they will lean towards their desires, their emotions, their feelings, instead of actually looking at the evidence, the circumstances, and the wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly in the Quran, وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَى فَيُضِلَّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, that do not follow your whims and your desires, as it will take you away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let's take a look at some etiquettes of disagreement. And yes, in Islam we also have etiquettes of how to disagree with one another. So for starters, we should first of all try to avoid disagreements as much as possible. Even though we have the right, though, to disagree when there's a valid reason for doing so. So unnecessarily, we should try to avoid disagreement. But if there's something for which there's a valid concern, then that's fine to disagree. Then we should refer to those who are well-versed in the Qur'an and the Sunnah when it comes to differences on Islamic matters. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, generally, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that ask those people of knowledge, those who know, if you don't know. Now, if there is a gray issue, an issue which is not black and white, it's not clear-cut, then we should be looking for scholars who are well-versed in the Qur'an and Sunnah and who are aware of the circumstances surrounding the issue and its context, because that also is very important in coming to a proper decision. At the same time, we should be ready to accept the verdict based on Qur'an and Sunnah. We should be ready to accept the verdict of the scholars. If there are multiple views coming from the scholars, then we should also accept all of them as being possibly valid, even if it's not one that I necessarily agree with. At the same time, we should also have pure intentions. Our intention should be that whatever we are engaging in is it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not to satisfy our desires or for arrogance or for bragging rights. Everyone in the disagreement should also keep in mind, should believe that there is possibly a chance that the others could be correct and that I could be wrong. So if I'm taking a particular position, I need to keep that in mind, that it's possible that I actually could be wrong and the others could be correct. And those who disagree should behave with the best of etiquette in their discussions. This, of course, goes for us all the time, but especially in a situation like this, we should focus on the subject and be very careful about the types of words that we use. Clarifying the words that we're using, the terminology. Because the Prophet ﷺ has said, whoever believes in Allah and the last day should speak a good word or remain silent. So basically it's an encouragement to us to speak what is good and beneficial. And at the same time, it's almost like a warning, telling us to be cautious and careful in what we say, lest we say something that is harmful or that is false. Listening to other opinions carefully with an open mind, avoiding interrupting others while they speak, restraining ourselves from accusing others of deviation or corruption or other types of accusations. And instead, we should believe that people are good and sincere in the opinions that they're holding. If there is no agreement to be reached, we shouldn't continue arguing. Prophet ﷺ said, "I guarantee a house in Jannah, I guarantee a house in Jannah for one who gives up arguing, even if he is in the right." So even if someone is correct, but they give up arguing, the Prophet ﷺ is encouraging us to do that and saying that he guarantees a house in Jannah. We should be very careful about attacking people by calling them hard-headed or other sort of names, or saying that they have bad intentions, judging their intentions. And at the end of the days, it's a fact, and we know this, that a lot of times we will have differences and people will not change their opinions. In that case, we need to work together on the common ground that there is. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, among the qualities of the believers are those who conduct their affairs by mutual consideration. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help me, help all of us in being sincere in searching for the truth. And when it comes to differences, to being respectful towards one another, and really, really purifying ourselves and our intentions and our mind, and trying to really find what is best according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said.